here just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, good to be with you as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. We do that, of course, so that we can model the reality that there are answers to questions and we can use those answers as springboards or opportunities to share the grace and truth and love that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart. Of course, Jesus Christ and the Christian faith are constantly being attacked in postmodern Christianity. We live in a world in which our faith is under siege. In fact, truth is under siege. You have punmeisters like Bill Maher pointing out that religion is a very bad thing. He says he wants to harpoon the whale of religion because, from his perspective, it keeps people from thinking. While he was on Larry King, he made that precise point. Listen to this.
You know, I always love to go off on religion. I think it's one of the most deleterious things ever to come down the pike in human history. I think it has caused more misery. I think it stops people from thinking. Just think of the wasted energy. What could be done if people would channel the energy that they waste towards silly, superstitious pursuits?
Of course, right here, listening to Bill Maher and Larry King, you see a major reason why, in his view, Christianity is so dangerous. He says, again, to reiterate, it stops people from thinking. Of course, he's displaying a breathtaking form of idiosyncratic fundamentalism from the left. He asserts that the Bible was not meant to be history. It was not meant to be literal. They were parables, he said. People read it back then and read into it something that was not literal. And then he says, we're today the dummies who read it literally. And still, he's not done. The notion of an afterlife, according to Maher, is just plain dumb. So he believes the notion of a new heaven and a new earth, a new order of things, is simply dumb. We can't know what happens after we die, says Bill Maher. And yet, in biblical Christianity, we say we can know what happens after we die because Jesus Christ told us what happens after we die. Well, from Bill Maher's perspective, you can't believe in the resurrection because it's absurd to think that life can come out of death. Of course, he has no problem whatsoever believing that nothing creates something. So the point I'm emphasizing here is that his ideology stops him from really thinking because he's wed to an idea of closed-minded reality where you can only evoke philosophical naturalism to explain what we encounter in life. As Christians, we are thinking openly with open minds because we will allow for both supernatural as well as natural explanations for what we encounter in this world. So I would counsel everyone to think with an open mind. Not so open that your brains fall out, but an open mind in which you come to a true valuation of things by thinking critically and logically and ultimately by thinking biblically. So many of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. Let's talk to James, listening on WMCA in Brooklyn, New York. Hi, James.
Hi, sir. How are you?
I'm well. Thank you.
My question is, do we have any like particular verse in the Bible that we can base on to say the Holy Spirit is a person?
Yeah. In fact, we know that the Holy Spirit is a person because we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit could not be an it. If we can grieve the Holy Spirit must be a person. The Holy Spirit is blasphemed in Acts chapter 5. Again, you don't blaspheme a non-entity, you blaspheme a person. So the Holy Spirit is always communicated in Scripture as one person within the Godhead.
Okay. All right. Thank you for that answer, but it just kind of reaffirmed me. I don't know with what I was confronted with. But that, my problem is I have right now is just that I don't understand why we are divided with a woman being a pastor and that. I don't get everybody saying their own story. But where do you stand there, or what the Bible really says about it?
Well, I think that a woman, just like a man, has to exercise her gifts. So whatever her gift is, she must exercise that gift. And if her gift is teaching, she should teach. And if she refrains to teach, she is in sin because she's not exercising her gift. Within the context of the church, there are roles for people. There are certain people that can teach and certain people that can't teach. Again, it's dependent on giftedness, and therefore there are certain men that shouldn't teach in the church, and there are certain women that shouldn't teach in the church. But the Apostle Paul gives women instructions how to pray and also how to prophesy within the context of the church. So certainly we know that women not only have, but should exercise in the present those gifts as they have historically in the past. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Timothy, listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Timothy.
How you doing, sir? I wanted to ask about Leviticus chapter 26, verse 29.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, you know, it says, "You will eat the flesh of your, you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and your, you shall eat the flesh of your daughters." I want to get your understanding of that.
Well, the idea here in Leviticus is pretty interesting, because in Leviticus you have the Hebrews who have been enslaved for 400 years under the Egyptians, and now they're free in the Sinai wilderness en route to the land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. And they have experienced in the wilderness the sovereign power of God, not only because they've been delivered from Egypt, but they've been established as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation through which God intends to redeem the world. And God is now saying in the context of Leviticus that there are rewards for obedience and there's going to be punishment for disobedience. And God is saying that if Israel does not follow his principles, that the very land to which they are headed is going to vomit them out as it did the nations before them. So the overall principle is blessings for those who follow and cursings for those who respond in disobedience. And therefore, as a nation called to be a light to the nations, they are to follow the principles of God, and if they don't, they're going to be punished. And there's language used here, which is not to be taken in a wooden literal sense, but in the sense in which it's intended. But there is a sense in which you find that in what is going to eventually happen through the Assyrian captivity, and also through the Babylonian captivity, that there is such incredible turmoil that comes to the people of God, such incredible disaster that they literally engage in unthinkable acts. They have such poverty and such incredible a need for food because they are surrounded by enemies and Jerusalem has no way to get food within its walls that they do even devolve to the practice of cannibalism. So yeah, this is in some sense literally fulfilled with the exiles that take place as a result of the Assyrian invaders and the Babylonian invaders. And it was common in vassal treaties in ancient Near East to conclude with a section of blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And Leviticus 26 is very similar in this regard.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, sir, and God bless you in the ministry.
Hey, thank you. Appreciate your call. Want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Hugh, listening on KTRW, Spokane, Washington. Hi, Hugh.
Hello, Hank. Thank you very much for your hard work and your ministry. I have enjoyed it very much.
Thank you.
My question today is in the Old Testament where God calls for the entire destruction of a nation, and if I understand correctly, that included women and children. You know, how do we process that today as Christians, especially in light of where we've had to unfortunately witness, you know, great acts of genocide and infanticide?
Yeah, I think what you have to do is always read a text in light of both the immediate and the broader context. The immediate context to destroy them totally in terms of destroying people or nations that were inhabiting the promised land of Canaan have to be contextualized by the words, do not intermarry with them, or they will turn your sons and daughters away from following me and serve other gods. This is what you are to do to them. The text says, break down the altar, smash the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, burn the idols in the fire. So the aim in that injunction, the aim of the command was not the obliteration of the wicked, but in context, it is the obliteration of wickedness. And God's instructions are qualified, therefore, by moral intention to spare those who repent. And we see that not only in the Old Testament, but we see that in the New Testament, because the author of Hebrews explains that by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Not only was Rahab, by the way, spared, her family was spared on account of her faith, and she was allowed to live among the Israelites and came to hold a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. So God's desire to spare the pagan city of Nineveh is one more illustration, along with Rahab, of the extent of his mercy for the repentant.
But what I'm asking, though, are you saying then that the women and children then were not destroyed, and that's a misreading of the Old Testament, or were they destroyed?
Yeah, I'm saying that all those who were repentant were not destroyed, very much like Rahab was not destroyed.
So you're saying that when we read things in the secular press, where they said that God ordered infanticide of the Canaanite nation, that that is not historically true? I'm just confused. I'm just myself trying to have at least an accurate view of what God ordered. Did God order? Because, you know, we have that scripture in the New Testament where it says God is the same yesterday, today, as he will be tomorrow. And so I guess what I am asking is, did the Israelites commit infanticide? Did they kill the Canaanite children as well?
Well, I'm explaining that to you. God commanded Israel to treat the aliens living among them with respect and equality. Foreigners living among the Israelites were allowed to celebrate all the things that the Israelites were engaged in, including the Passover. So they were to enjoy full legal protection. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And even descendants of Israel's enemies, the Edomites and the Egyptians, were allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord. In fact, in context, God condemned the oppression of aliens with the words, "Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien and the fatherless or the widow." So you have to contextualize this and not just read it in a truncated fashion. I actually deal with this question in a book called Confronting the Village Atheist. It's a little booklet I put together, and the question is answered under the heading, "How can Christians legitimize a God who orders the genocide of entire nations?" So I think that'd be a helpful resource to you. It's available through the ministry. If you hang on, we can send it right out to you. It's available to everybody else listening in for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can also order online at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of the show.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, and extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, the Legacy Bible is available only through CRI. Order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org.
The Word of Promise, New Testament Audio Bible, presented in dramatic audio theater, starring Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
And Stacy Keach as Paul.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
Plus the voices of over 100 actors. Original music score by award-winning Italian composer Stefano Manetti. The New Testament presented and performed in over 25 hours of inspiration and devotion. The Word of Promise, New Testament Audio Bible. Be transformed. Be enlightened. Breathe in the Word of God like never before. Hear the Bible come alive in dramatic audio theater. The Word of Promise.
Call CRI and order the Word of Promise New Testament Audio Bible today at 888-7000-CRI or on our safe and secure website at www.equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. We're back with more of The Bible Answer Man, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. If you appreciate the information you get from the daily broadcast of The Bible Answer Man, our website, equip.org, or our flagship publication, Christian Research Journal, please let us know. We're always encouraged by what God is doing through this ministry.
Hi, this is Derek in Los Angeles. I personally appreciate Hank Hanegraaff's ministry because for a lot of years as a Christian, I've taken all of the Christian television evangelists at their word and just listened to whatever they said and thought that it was great. But I really learned from the ministry of the Bible Answer Man that I need to search the scriptures and really use them as my guide and not just whoever's talking about God, that things need to be weighed carefully against what the scripture actually says. So thank you, Hank, for all of your hard work and hard study that teaches us what the Bible is all about. Thanks.
If you can make a special gift, you enter into partnership with us as we equip people from around the United States and the world to defend and declare the good news of Jesus Christ. Our outreach on this radio station is made possible through the financial donations and prayerful support of listeners like you. So as you feel led, we would love to have you help us and join the work God is doing through the ministry of CRI. To get in touch with the Christian Research Institute, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. We're also online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man and our host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's get right back to your questions as well. Let's go to Joe V. listening in Reseda, California. Hi.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. I'm glad to speak to you.
It's nice to talk to you.
Yes, sir. I have a question regarding Matthew 27, 52 and 53.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Where it says the graves were open and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose.
Uh-huh.
And according to some people interpreted this, they said that these people were glorified body when they were resurrected. And I just don't see that in the scripture. How Book of John chapter 5, verse 20, 29, sounds like it contradicted that chapter. How people, those who are dead, will hear God's voice, and they will be resurrected to live with Christ, and many will be resurrected to become them.
Yeah, well, the problem here is that whoever is interpreting the Bible this way doesn't recognize that the Bible is a rich treasury replete with all kinds of genres, including apocalyptic language, which you find predominantly in books like Revelation. But certainly you find in Matthew's gospel as well. What Matthew is using here is apocalyptic language that is not meant to be taken in a wooden literal sense. It's the kind of language that was used at the time, even for kings. When a king would die, comets would go off, or when an emperor would die, comets would flash in the sky and so forth. And the language was apocalyptic language that wasn't taken literally at the time any more than if I say, I laugh so hard, I thought I'd die, or I weigh a ton, or I feel so light you could knock me over with a feather. I mean, this is language that shouldn't be pressed into a wooden literal labyrinth. It should be taken in the sense in which it's intended. I would say if you read the context of the passage that you're talking about, you also find that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, why do we find that in Matthew's gospel and we don't find it elsewhere? Why is it that we not only do not find it elsewhere in the Bible, but we don't find it elsewhere in any historical allusions to this kind of an event? Certainly, if this would have happened, it would have been the most apocalyptic thing that had happened in Jerusalem. In fact, the only thing that could exceed it was the destruction of the temple itself. And therefore, certainly extra-biblical writers like Josephus would have taken note of this. Imagine this, the Holy of Holies being exposed. If that had happened, Matthew wouldn't be the only one to record it. So it's obviously apocalyptic language, and it should be interpreted in that sense, not in a sense in which it's unintended.
Right. That's why I try to apply scriptural harmony. I don't want to isolate just one or two scripture, and that's what I'm trying to do, because some people says, or even preacher says, that these people who were rose up, they went to testify there in Jerusalem. And I said, that can't be, because what would happen, it would be focused on them, not on the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, this is pointing forward to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This happens when Jesus Christ cried out in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And so it's prior to his resurrection, and it alludes or looks forward to his resurrection, because the greatest thing that could be said about Jesus Christ is that what he had prophesied would happen would indeed happen. And so this, again, is an allusion to something that Jesus prophesied would happen, and it's apocalyptic language that underscores that reality.
All right. So these people, they weren't rose from the grave glorified body yet, because the resurrection hasn't happened yet, right?
Well, that is correct.
Right. That's what I thought, because even the teaching of Paul in 2 Timothy 2:18, how Hymenaeus and Philetus are teaching that the resurrection already happened.
Yeah.
You know, and many people says that these people, the holy city here, they think this is referring to the Jerusalem now. And I said, I just don't think that is true, because I'm trying to use some reference that the holy city also is referring to Revelation 21.
Yeah, again, though, I would be careful not to try to press the language beyond what's intended to communicate, or to try to make a polemic out of the language when it's apocalyptic language that points forward to something, and that something ultimately is Jesus Christ who is raised. And who is Jesus Christ when he is raised? He's the firstborn from among the dead.
Right.
Right? So, in other words, Christ is the first one who is resurrected. And because of his resurrection, we now have the earnest of our own resurrection.
Right. Yeah, because I'm talking to some of my friends also regarding this this passage, and I even said that if those people really rose after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then what is the very purpose? Because even in Luke 16, chapter 30, verse 30, 31.
No, but remember, this is before the resurrection of Jesus Christ in context.
Right, but they're saying it's after.
Oh, yes, right. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the Holy. I see what you're talking about, yeah.
Yeah, I'm just using that context, because they're saying that this happened after the resurrection. And I even said, if that really did happen, then why would the rich man would be asking Jesus to send, you know, someone from the dead? And then Jesus says, you know, they have Moses and the prophets, and you know, and even though if you raise one from the dead, you know, they will not listen.
Yeah.
So, you know, I just want to clarify that, sir.
Good. Thanks for your call.
Thank you very much, sir. God bless you.
Okay, God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Derek, WFIL in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Hi, Derek.
Yes, how you doing, Hank? I thank God for your ministry, because if anything else, it has caused me to research, read, and be a seeker of the truth. So I thank you very much for that.
Oh, God bless you.
My question today is, a few years back there was a book called He Came to Set the Captives Free by Rebecca Brown. And I wanted to know, what is your opinion on that book, if you've heard of it? And is everything in there authentic or do you think it was sensationalized in any way?
Well, no, I agree. It's unworthy of Christian reading. It's extremely unbalanced. It has an unbalanced view of Satan and Satanism and witchcraft, the occult, spiritual warfare. It has a notion within it that Christians can be demonized, and a view of hell that looks more like Dante's Inferno than the Bible. In fact, the view of hell here is a hell in which Satan and his demons govern hell and torment the unrighteous, whereas a biblical view of hell is hell is made for the devil and his angels, not that they're going to be caretakers that are, you know, pricking us with their pitchforks.
Hmm. Okay, so you wouldn't recommend it then?
I don't recommend it at all. I think it's unbiblical, it's unbalanced, it's sensationalized, and ultimately it's not rooted in truth.
Okay, that's what I wanted to hear. Because I did read the book, and it was very, very, very disturbing. It made you think that if you weren't on the level of that the author was on, that there really was no hope for you and that everyone was blinded unless you heeded to that type of knowledge. And it was really disturbing. But you say it's not worth reading, it's unbalanced, and sensationalized.
That's exactly right. And we do have a fact sheet that we have produced at the Christian Research Institute, which gives us a review of the book and of her sensationalistic ministry.
Okay.
So
all
if
right,
you hang on,
lot.
We can get that out to you.
Okay.
Okay?
All right. Thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it.
All right. I appreciate that, man. Bye.
Bye. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dan, listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Dan.
I have a question. I'm doing a personal study on the crucifixion of Christ regarding his being scourged. And in John chapter 19, 14 through 16, he is sent to be crucified at 6 on the sixth hour. And in Mark 15, 25, it's the third hour. Now, I think John, he's writing to the Gentiles, so I think that's in Roman time and Mark is in Hebrew time.
That's correct.
Okay, so from what I'm studying, in John, he was scourged in before 6 in the morning, and then he was crucified then sometime after 6, but in Mark, he was scourged between, or sometime before 9 o'clock and after 6, or am I reading that wrong?
Well, Mark is speaking of the time of Christ's crucifixion, and John is speaking of the trial of Christ, so you have to keep that in mind as well. And again, I think you're right. Mark seems to use a Jewish time frame, and the Jewish 24-hour period began at 6 p.m. and went to 6 a.m., in other words, from sundown to sundown. John uses a Roman time frame, and that goes from midnight to midnight. Therefore, there's obviously no discrepancy between the time frames. They're just different ways of time chronology. So basically, Mark says that Jesus was crucified the third hour, or 9 a.m. The Jewish day, again, starts at 6 a.m. And John is saying that the sixth hour is at the end of the trial before Pilate. The sixth hour Roman time is 6 a.m. our time. So what Mark says corresponds to what John says. Christ is crucified about 3 hours after the end of the trial. But I think in this whole equation, you not only want to take into account the different time frames, one speaking from a Jewish or a Hebrew perspective, the other from a Roman perspective, but you also want to take into consideration what they're dealing with. And again, Mark is speaking of the time of Christ's crucifixion, while John is speaking of the trial of Christ. So keep that in mind as well. We will be right back in just a few moments with more of the show.
The Bible Answer Man is here to provide the answers people are looking for, because truth matters. Many listeners and Christian leaders have told us of the importance of these answers, like Lee Strobel.
If you want to invest in an organization that is going to defend Christianity against the erosion of postmodernism, against false teachings, against the cults, against the decline of interest in doctrine, invest in the Christian Research Institute. That is the place that is going to, through the magazine, which is tremendous, through your radio broadcasts, which are tremendous, the website. These are ways that the faith is not only defended, but we see so many people who themselves come to faith through the broadcast, through the website, through the magazine.
The truth is, it simply takes resources to do the unique job that the Christian Research Institute does every day. So we're asking for your financial and prayerful participation. If you can make a special gift to the Christian Research Institute or join the Bible Answer Man support team, the CRI Fellowship, or the President's Council, Contact us right now, toll-free, at 888-7000-CRI. Or go to our secure website at www.equip.org. Don't touch that dial. The Bible Answer Man will be right back.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Don't miss our cover story on famed capitalist and atheistic philosopher Ayn Rand. Our practical apologetics feature article, Equipping the Next Generation, highlights five key factors parents can teach children in counteracting worldly philosophy and overdependence on church programs. Our effective evangelism department equips you to respond to the difficult problem of evil objection. Hank answers an attack on the reliability of the Bible by distinguished University of North Carolina professor Dr. Bart Ehrman as he answers the question, Christ's cleansing of the temple, can Mark and John be reconciled? In his Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection. Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Bible Answer Man fans, there are now more ways than ever to interact with the radio program and Hank Hanegraaff. Besides listening online, podcasting, watching video clips, or reading Hank's blog, you can also access more of Hank through Facebook, Twitter, and our brand new website at www.equip.org, where you can access all of these new media. At last count, CRI reaches people in over 177 countries through the research materials, resources, and our broadcast found at equip.org. You can help too. Spread the word by posting links to our website and articles from your Facebook page and your tweets. It's all at equip.org. Don't forget to tune in to tomorrow's and Friday's Bible Answer Man special broadcasts as we unveil a brand new equipping resource, Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record on DVD. If you were impacted by The Privileged Planet, you won't want to miss these two programs featuring two leading scholars of the intelligent design movement. That's Darwin's Dilemma on DVD this Thursday and Friday on The Bible Answer Man. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Kameh, listening on KPXQ in Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Kameh.
Hi. I have a question about a pastor.
Don't know. I'm sure you've heard of him, but I'm not sure. Some of the stuff that's come up in his teaching has me kind of questioning, so I thought I'd ask you. John Bevere, do you know anything about him?
Yeah, he's a typical Word of Faith teacher who teaches that Christians should have total prosperity. And he runs in the same crowd with people like Benny Hinn and Marilyn Hickey and other Word of Faith teachers that I deal with in the book Christianity in Crisis.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's kind of what I was thinking. He came and spoke at my church, and some of the stuff he was saying just kind of, it just didn't seem quite right to me. He has some teaching about missing your purpose here on Earth, that you can go to hell if you've missed your purpose. Do you know anything about that teaching of his?
Well, I don't know specifically about that teaching and what he says in that regard, but generally find him unreliable in terms of how he reads the scriptures, interprets the scriptures, and the kind of advice he gives to people that come within his sphere of influence. He starts with unbiblical views of reality with respect to God and the world and with respect to faith, and therefore his teachings are very much skewed from reality and truth.
Okay. Is there an example that you have of one of his teachings? Or?
Well, yeah. What I just mentioned earlier, his faith notion, which holds that Christians should have total prosperity. Which
right.
is absolutely
kind of the health, wealth, and prosperity.
Yeah.
Thing.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Well, that answers my question.
Okay. Hey, thanks so much for calling.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Darren, KGNW, Seattle, Washington. Hi, Darren.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question was, I got this book called 23 Minutes in Hell by Bill Weiss, and essentially he discussed that the Lord placed him in hell as an unsaved person, hiding the fact that he was a Christian so he could experience it, then brought him back to tell about it, to let people know that hell is real. Have you heard about this?
I have, and he has a vivid imagination, but isn't particularly possessed with being able to think Christianly or biblically. So he's got an imagination, supposedly fell asleep and woke up the next morning in the fiery pit of hell, and describes being naked inside a 15 by 10 foot stone prison cell. He was tortured by demonic creatures. He is able to give you the size of the demonic creatures. And he smelled the foul odors of hell and all these kinds of things because he was 23 minutes in torment, and then he returns to the world of the living. But the description that he's given is decidedly unbiblical, first and foremost, because hell is not even a reality and will not be a reality until such time that the Lord returns. Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." That eternal condemnation is Gehenna or hell, and that is a yet future reality.
Huh. Well, there's a. Maybe you got to answer this. I've heard quite a few people giving testimonies have had like near death experiences where they talk about going to, sounds like a place like hell. What do you think about those?
Well, same thing. Whether they say they died and went to heaven or died and went to hell, you got to test what they say in light of Scripture. And oftentimes, the kinds of descriptions you find of heaven and the descriptions you find of hell are part of a fanciful imagination and aren't tethered to the text of Scripture. So whether it's Don Piper with 90 Minutes in Heaven or this Bill Weiss with 23 Minutes in Hell, designed to sell books but not communicate biblical truth.
Because I know he had quoted quite a few scriptures in his book backing up his experience.
Well, give me one that works.
Well, again, to his chapter one, where he has notes after each chapter, and it's about the cell, when he was put in the cell when he first arrived. And he talks like a Matthew 10:28, fear him who is able to destroy both your body and soul in hell.
Mm-hmm.
And
but how does that make his point?
The whole, but well, you know, he's saying that that backs up that you know he was cast into hell or placed there for a period of time.
But how does that back that point up? Is my question to say, do not, when Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul; rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Does not in any way make the point that when he died or when he spent 23 minutes in hell, that his description of hell is a biblical description.
Okay.
That's simply a pending verse that doesn't make his point as a pretext to making his point.
So then when we... And say if a person who doesn't have the salvation of Jesus Christ dies, then what happens to them when they die?
Well, if you died today, you would be absent from the body and present with the Lord if you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, you'd be absent from the body and you would be in torment because you would not be in the presence of the Lord. And you would be awaiting the time that Jesus Christ comes to judge the living and the dead.
Where would that be then if you're in absence of the Lord?
Well, to ask where that would be is to ask a nonsensical question, because souls do not have awareness. They have awareness, but not awareness. So you can't speak in locational terms, only in relational terms. And in relational terms, you would be in torment because you would not be in relationship to God. Souls don't have awareness, right? They're non-physical.
As far as I know, yeah, they're not physical.
Yeah, souls are non-physical. Bodies are physical. So souls don't have location in space. So to ask where a soul is like asking what the color blue tastes like. It's a category mistake. So
okay.
You can ask that question legitimately after the return of Jesus Christ, and the reason you can do that is because when Jesus Christ returns, the soul returns to the body, and the body's resurrected. So now the soul has location in space again.
Then what about, I'm not sure exactly where it is.
Does that make sense to you in terms of just the categories?
Yeah, I understand what you're saying.
Okay, yeah.
The Bible talks a lot about hell, and like demons are held there for final judgment, and I'm paraphrasing, you know. I couldn't tell you exactly the exact location where that is, but you know what I'm talking about?
I do, but again, they're
is that like a non sequitur?
Well, it doesn't make the point, because certainly it is true that hell was made for Satan and his angels. But it is not true to say that Satan and his angels are in hell now.
Okay. Well, I appreciate you taking my call and answering my question.
Yeah. You know, when you read things like this, you just got to check it out in Scripture. And I think you got to do the kind of thing that you're doing right now, which is you actually have to read the text that's appended to the point and say, does this text actually make the point, or is it a pretext?
Okay. All right, well, I'll look at it more carefully, and I appreciate your time.
Hey, you got it. Thanks a lot, Darren. Appreciate your call. Let's go to Diane, listening on KKHT, Houston, Texas. Hi, Diane.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I am in the middle of a conversation with my nephew who lives with a girl. They're not married. And he doesn't understand. He doesn't see anywhere in the Bible where it says you have to be married, that... So I wondered if you could give me some references I could go to.
Yeah, Hebrews 13, which teaches that marriage is to be held in honor, and that the marriage bed is to be undefiled. And then the writer of Hebrews points out that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Therefore, marriage is distinctly for one man and one woman who have made a commitment to one another to honor one another, to be devoted to one another, to care for one another until death do them part. And certainly living together prior to marriage is not a commitment, it is a convenient relationship.
Okay. All right. And that was Hebrews?
Hebrews 13, yeah.
13? Okay. Uh-huh. The other part of the question is, I have a lot of, I live in Houston, so a lot of my friends go to Joel Osteen's church. And what is a gentle way to explain to them that they're at the wrong place?
Well, I would say first and foremost to them, gently, look, make sure that you take what you hear and test it in light of Scripture. Because that way, they're not simply going to swallow what a guy like Joel Osteen says, but they're going to critically analyze what he's saying. So, for example, Joel Osteen will say, we are told in the Bible to call things that are not as though they are. And he uses that as a pretext for saying that words can create our reality. Well, if they discern or listen carefully to what he said and test it in light of Scripture, they'll find out that nowhere in the Bible is that said of human beings. It is said in Romans chapter 4, I think verse 17, about God. It is God who calls those things that are not as though they are. And so what he's done is he's twisted the text completely, and he has replaced the word God with us. And he's put us in the position of God to make his point. And again, if someone will test what he's saying in light of Scripture, they'll find that he's prostituted the Scripture. But if they don't test it, well, it sounds pretty good. I guess it's true. Well, then they're going to live a life that is built on a false premise. And that brings all kinds of pain into your life. Because if you live by unrealistic expectations, you're going to be hurt in the process.
Right, right. Well, I appreciate your help, Hank. You have a great ministry, and I want to thank you for all you do.
Well, God bless you, Diana. Appreciate your call.
All righty.
Bye. Out of time, we'll see you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Now available for the first time, the entire Word of Promise Bible in dramatic audio theater with an all-star cast featuring Jim Caviezel as Jesus, John Voight as Abraham, Richard Dreyfuss as Moses, Kimberly Williams-Paisley as Mary, Stacy Keach as Paul, and Louis Gossett Jr. as John. This world-class audio production immerses listeners in the dramatic reality of the Scriptures as never before, with an original music score by composer Stefano Minetti, feature film quality sound effects, and the work of over 500 actors. The Word of Promise includes an interactive behind-the-scenes DVD that includes actor interviews, worship resources, and a fascinating look at how dramatic audio theater is produced. Obtain the entire Word of Promise Bible or either the Old Testament or New Testament separately. Available in either audio CD or MP3. Pre-order today and get free shipping. Call 888-7000-274 or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the Word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.